Hey, today's scripture is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. May the Lord's blessing be on the scripture and Pastor Dan's message.
Thank you, Peter.
Amanda is hot. Am I allowed to say that? Am I allowed to say that? Is that okay? The point I want to make is the impact that words can make, both by what's spoken as well as what's unspoken and the manner in which it's spoken, okay? So, for instance, I could mean Amanda is hot, as in she looks really good. I think it's probably the purple hair. What do you think, right? So I could certainly mean that, or I could mean Amanda wants me to turn the thermostat down a little lower because she's hot. She gave me the inspiration for the sermon opener this past week. She's getting ready for work. She's like, it's so hot in here, right? You see, the spin we put on words can leave very different impressions, can't they? What's spoken, what's left unspoken, and the manner in which it's spoken. So, for instance, some of you might have known about the New York Times little snafu this past week when they said on September 11th, airplanes take aim at the World Trade Center on 9/11. Many of you probably didn't know that, did you? Because they got quite the backlash very quickly in their online thing. Why the reluctance to mention terrorism? Why the reluctance to say who was behind it? Could it be that they're showing some of their political bias in their news reporting? You know, we live in a day and age when information is more available than any other time. I mean, we literally have information at our fingertips. We have access to all sorts of media outlets, and we can do Google searches very, very quickly. And we have more information than we can ever possibly process and digest. But why we have so much information available to us, it's also a day and age where people are more skeptical about the information that we have than ever before. I have a book at home. I highly recommend it if it's an area of interest to you. It's called Fake Science. And I don't remember how many chapters it was, but it deals with, say, 7, 8, maybe 9 controversial matters of our day. And it's written by a scientist to talk about how science has been hijacked by politics to push an agenda. And he actually goes in that book and he talks about what the statistics really say and what science really says if you look at the evidence as opposed to what's being presented to us in the media. Fake Science. Check it out yourself. Wonderful book. Actually, you can borrow my copy as long as it gets back to my shelf. I have nothing against that, but he talks about how science has been hijacked. Within the past few years, the big news is fake news. You might say news skews. by what they choose to say and what they leave unsaid. Thank you, New York Times, for giving me a sermon illustration today, because it's a perfect example. Words are very often spun to push agendas rather than to convey truth. The very day that I finished putting this together, because the sermon you get today is going to be different than what it was just this morning when I went over it already, on the radio. I turned on the radio while I was doing my workout, and they were interviewing a guy, I think he was with the Washington Post, who has uncovered many things over the years. And the book he just wrote was Eye War. And you think, Eye War, what's that? Information war. And he talked about the digital battlefield in an information war. And he talked about how most of America's enemies realize that they can't take us militarily. So they're looking to weaken America through the misuse of information and the influence of information and what they're projecting through social media and all these different outlets. Eye war, an information war. You know, the manner in which headlines are worded, details are left out, and sound bites taken out of context. Just last night, I was talking to an older gentleman. I've got one more one-liner for you. And sorry, Amanda, you're not the punchline of this one. So we go to this conference over at Victory, and there's this older gentleman, and I know who he is. We've spoken often, and we come in, and he said, sometimes I just feel like I'm old and in the way. I heard an awe. The rest of you feel, doesn't that feel like a sad statement? He said, I'm old and in the way. And I responded to that, and I said, now that doesn't sound like a very positive identity in Christ. We talked a little bit longer, and he said, that is, unless I mean I'm old and in the way, such as it's presented in Acts, when followers of Jesus were called followers of the way. I'm like, has a completely different feeling to it, doesn't it? You see, this is the damage that can be done with sound bites. What's spoken, what's left unspoken, what's pulled out of context. You know, we live in a day, I think, in which many people are a bit jaded, wondering what or who can we truly believe. In a world of conspiracies and cover-ups and contradictions, a world of sound bites, a world in which we're all too aware that often our media is pushing biases and political agendas more so than reporting news. So here's what I want to say. Just because a claim is made doesn't make it true. Fair? I could claim to be the perfect husband and a dynamic speaker that people could listen to for hours, but it doesn't make it true. I hope you can at least listen to me for 35 or 40 minutes, maybe 45 today, because this was a sermon that I'm like, do I break it into two or do I keep it in one? Just to give you a heads up. I don't want to give you any false claims, right? Just because a claim is made doesn't make it true. You know, if you run into a stranger on the street and they present something to you and they say to you, well, you can trust me. Trust me. It doesn't carry a whole lot of weight to it, does it? And we come in a place in which we often think on that very thing is like, you know, I'm not sure who I can trust and I'm a bit skeptical. And if something sounds too good, it is probably too not true, right? But just as making a claim doesn't make it true, just because a claim is made doesn't make it untrue either. I could say I am the perfect husband, but I won't go there. I'm the perfect husband for Amanda because I'm messed up just enough to keep her in balance, right? The truthfulness of a claim is not based on what we think, how we feel, or what's said about it, but whether or not it's supported by the evidence. I think it was Sproul that defined truth. I could be wrong on that, but defined truth is that which corresponds to reality. What corresponds to reality? What does the evidence support? What do the facts say? We come into our text and it says, all scripture is God-breathed. In other words, the scripture finds its origin in God and not the creativity of man. Now, when you think about it, that's a pretty audacious claim, isn't it? that even though it was penned through the fingers of people, that its inspiration behind it and the message behind it is from none other than God. It's a rather audacious claim, unless, of course, it's true. How do we know that God loves us? You know, for many of us, we would say, well, I know that God loves us because he sent his son to die on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. Well, how do you know that? The Bible. How do you know that Jesus died because of his love for you, not just because he ruffled the wrong feathers? The Bible. How do you know that Jesus' sacrifice was suitable for the forgiveness of your sins? The Bible. Now, you can look at history, and you can look at archaeology, and you can look at historians outside of the Bible, and you can read that there was a man named Jesus of Nazareth who died on the cross and whose followers believed that he rose from the dead. You can look at all that information, and you can find that information in history outside of the Bible. But you're not going to understand the meaning of those events outside of the Bible. Now, here's the thing. If I'm going to trust that Jesus, that God loves me because the Bible tells me so, how can I trust that same Bible if I'm going to take another passage of Scripture and say, no, that's not true? See, we either trust it or we don't trust it. Either the message in the Bible is something that we can be trusted, or it's a message that we can't trust at all. And when you think about the only way that we have to know God is for God to reveal himself to us. And that's what we have when we look at the Scriptures. Now, Peter Kreft says, in the end, there's one essential question about the Bible. Does it express our ideas about God or God's ideas about us? Is it God's word to us, or is it our words about God? Is the Bible what it claims to be? So we're in this series, 40 Days on the Word. Now, some of this information I've preached before. This is a different sermon, but some of the information, you know, it's the same from, so some of this stuff isn't going to be new for you. The Bible claims to be the Word of God. You could read throughout the Scriptures, and you could see throughout the Old Testament prophets, the Lord said, the Lord said, the Lord said. Here we have all Scripture is God-breathed. If the Scripture is deceptive in regard to its origins, then we can't trust it on anything else either. So the question we have to ask is, can we trust the Bible? Now, there's really two different levels to that. One is the Bible true in the first place? Is the message true? And then the second question that has been raised for many in our culture is, not only is the original true, but if the original is true, then how closely does what we have in our hand today reflect the originals? So really two different questions as we talk about, can we trust the Bible? So the first one we're going to deal with, is the Bible true? Now, you've likely heard that the Bible is merely a book of stories and myths. The miracles are just the development of legend, and that Jesus was a good teacher, a wise man. He left us with many wise sayings. However, all this talk about Jesus being the Son of God is just the development of legend, because that's the winning view of the people of history. Any of you ever heard of anything like that? Most of us probably have. If you've been to seminary, you've heard it. Remember, just because you make a claim doesn't make it true. Now, if you want to talk about honest scholarship recognizes that the Bible was written too early for legend to develop. Now, we're talking primarily about Jesus right now, okay? It was written too early for legend to develop. In fact, as you look at the evidence proclaims the Bible is historically accurate. So if you look at verses 10 and 11, you, however, know all about my teachings, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. So you, however, who's the you? Timothy. That was one of those not so difficult Bible questions, right? Who's the you? Timothy. It's the 1 Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. See, that's why we're perfect for one another. Now, No, you're fine. So we have a name, a person that this is written to, followed by a list of places where Paul was persecuted. All right, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, etc. Now, that's probably not earth-shattering information for you. Now, if you're doing Bible study and you read verses 10 and 11, you know my way of life, my sufferings, and etc., you're probably not walking away saying, wow, that is life-changing information. My world will never be the same. Any of you had that feeling from those verses? Probably not, right? But I want you to consider the implications for just a moment. Paul is writing to a person, and he's saying, you know about these experiences that I've walked through. The thing we need to understand about the Bible is that the Bible was written within the lifetime of eyewitnesses. Now, this sets it in contrast to your other holy books that were written hundreds of years later, when nobody could verify or deny, when there wasn't people we can go and check out the evidence, where we couldn't go and investigate the scene of the crime, for instance. This was written in the lifetime of eyewitnesses, when all you have to do is say, is this really true? You were there. This is why it's too early for legend to develop. It was written in the lifetime of eyewitnesses. Much of what occurred happened in small towns and in small places and villages, where you know how small towns are, right? Everybody knows everything about everyone. In fact, they know more about you than you do. I've lived in a small town most of my life, right? But the thing is the information could be verified or could be discredited very easily, because it was in the lifetime of eyewitnesses. You know, when you think about, how many of you like reading fiction? Any of you like, a few of you, right? So when you read fiction today, it's got all sorts of details in it, doesn't it? You know, you have character descriptions, plot descriptions, they set the scene, they want to pull you in, right? And they give you this whole picture, this whole new world that they create. Isn't that how fiction works today? That's not how fiction worked in this day. In fact, C.S. Lewis and some other scholars have pointed out that people who want to talk about the Bible as fiction and stuff, they have this problem because the Bible is filled with details. So you have at the end of John, well, they caught 153 fish. Well, what does that mean? They caught 153 fish. Jesus broke 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? When he fed the 5,000. The Bible is filled with details. C.S. Lewis and many others point out that the fiction of their day, they did not include details. Not like we do today. Why are the details there? Because there were eyewitnesses reporting what happened. This is what I saw. This is what I experienced. This is what happened. It's eyewitness testimony. In fact, the Bible provides us ample opportunities to be proved wrong. It's almost as if God is saying, all right, you want to say it's not true? Here, take your pick. Because what does he do? He gives us names, he gives us dates, he gives us places, he gives us events. Over and over again, he says, go ahead. You know, you could read testimonies of archaeologists that went out to disprove the Bible and became believers. Because when they went out to disprove the Bible, they found the evidence said it was true. I kind of thought this now. I hope you don't take this the wrong way. But when you read Genesis through Revelation, now I love the Bible, so please don't take this the wrong way. But much of that material that you might find boring reading is to establish the credibility of the Bible. The details, it's there to establish the credibility, that this is something that's rooted in history, something that truly happened along the way. Now, our culture may claim the Bible is historically inaccurate. And in fact, historians have at times claimed the Bible was wrong. And these are just some examples that I'm familiar with. The Hittites never existed. The walls of Jericho did not fall. King David was a myth. Moses couldn't have written the first 5 books because writing hadn't been invented yet. Those were all claims that people used to make about the Bible. All claims that archaeology proved happened just as the Bible recorded them. See, here's the way archaeology works. It only knows things based on what it finds. So they were making claims about what they haven't found yet. But you can go through, Gerstner writes, the Bible's inspiration cannot be tested by archaeology, but obviously its history can be. Renowned archaeologist Nelson Gluick adds, it may be stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever contradicted a biblical reference. So there's a little tagline that I like, and he says, sometimes archaeology has to play catch-up. William Albright, discovery after discovery has established the accuracy of innumerable details and has brought increased recognition to the value of the Bible as a source of history. So you might be asking the question, why is this important? It's important because if the Bible isn't trustworthy in what we can observe, then why should we trust it in the things that we can't? Now, the opposite of that's also true. If the Bible is trustworthy in the things we can't observe, then why shouldn't we give it the benefit of the doubt in the things that we can't? When you think about different people in your life, you know, you trust or you don't trust people based on your past experience with them. And you trust them for things that maybe hasn't happened yet based on things of the past, right? If it's trustworthy in what we can observe, then why shouldn't we trust it in that which we can't? Now, a lesson that our news outlets, I won't mention any particular one, right? But a lesson that our news outlets might learn from the Bible in accurately reporting history is that part of the Bible's authenticity and trustworthiness is confirmed not only by what it says, but also by what it refuses to leave out. So have you ever had one of those intense moments of fellowship with someone where they became not only hysterical, but historical? She's talking about Hannah, of course, right? Or maybe not. It may be true that I'm not the perfect husband, okay? I know it's going to be it's going to break the world for some of you. But all of a sudden, they have a photographic memory for everything that supports their case, and they suffer amnesia for what doesn't. Our human tendency is to skew things to make us look better and to influence things in the way we want to go. So think about some of the things that the Bible doesn't leave out. Father Abraham. Do you know that Christians, Jews, and Muslims all trace themselves back to Abraham? Abraham's quite the figure, quite a pivotal figure. And yet Abraham is shown to be a liar who protects himself and creates a mess when trying to hurry God along. Well, we can get into more details, but that'll get the point across. We see David, a man after God's own heart, who's caught in adultery and murder, and incidentally, a terrible father. Terrible father. We see Peter, who's a pillar in the church, who falters numerous times, including denying Jesus. We see the disciples being described as those with little faith, who really don't get it. They walked with Jesus 3 years. They really didn't get it until after the resurrection. We see Jesus wrestling with God in Gethsemane. We see women were the first witnesses. Now, that may not mean much to us in our culture today, but in their culture, a woman's testimony didn't amount to much. Isn't it interesting that you read through the Bible and all of the heroes are presented as zeros at times? We see them in their faults. We see them in their failures. We see them in their sins. We see them in their mistakes. Over and over again, we see this repeatedly in the pattern of Scripture. You see, the Bible is filled with information that would not be there if it didn't happen. Because it wouldn't have served Israel's interest. It wouldn't have served the church's interest included. But you see, what the Bible does is it reports history instead of rewrites history. This is part of its trustworthiness and the things that we can observe. Now, you might notice what Paul writes. He says, you know my faith and the persecutions that I've endured. What, Paul? You mean you're going to suffer for following God? How about if you want to live a godly life in Christ, you'll be persecuted? There's no health and wealth gospel here. See, the gospel, the Bible doesn't protect us from reality. It tells us what reality is. It tells us about the corruption. It tells us about the sin. It tells us about the mess ups. All of this stuff is included because it deals with real life, with real people, with real events, and a real God. The Bible tells us as it is, not as we wish it to be, including the fact that if you choose Jesus, there may be some hard times and consequences to them. Because that's the truth. So we have evidence to support the historical accuracy of the Bible. How about that what we have today is what was originally written? You know, when Paul says to Timothy in verse 14, he says, continue in what you have learned. We are learning the same message today that Timothy was learning. Not a message that's been corrupted through time. You know, we've probably heard the old telephone game, right? You know, if I say something to Kim and it gets around the room, then by the time it gets around back to me, it's going to be something completely different than what it started with. And we've all heard people make that accusation that we have no way of knowing that what we have in our possession today is the same as was originally written because of the telephone game. Let's base our theology off a child's game. Isn't that a wonderful plan? I have more information than I'm going to give you because it is a long sermon. Longer. So the manuscripts we have, the dating, the way they were handled, the accuracy, we have far more manuscripts to the Bible than any other historical book, okay? And not only do we have many manuscripts, but we have many manuscripts that were written at this date and this date and this date. So we have copies of copies of copies. Dead Sea Scrolls is a perfect example. You guys have all heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, right? So what the Dead Sea Scrolls did was they said, you know, we had this, I'm thinking timelines here, right? And this may be backwards for you because you're on my opposite side, okay? So what the Dead Sea Scrolls did is if this was our earliest copy, the Dead Sea Scrolls gave us copies from 1,000 years prior to that. So if you really want to test whether what's been transmitted is the same as what was original, that's a pretty good gap of time to do a test. Here's what the evidence says. 95% of the Old Testament has been verified as accurate. The slight variations are in spelling, no doctrine, okay? So you find some slight variations in minor details like spelling. New Testament, 99.5%. That what we have today is reflective of what was originally written. Now, this is a sermon, not a book, okay? If you don't want to take my word for it, do some research on your own. Pick up Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He's got 100 pages plus. On the uniqueness of the Bible. So I'm trying to do here in 30 minutes. You know, I can't cover 100 pages of material in 30 minutes. The reality is, not only do we have evidence that it's historically accurate, but we have evidence that not only was it true, but that what we have remains consistent with what was originally written. So what about the contradictions? Because who hasn't heard the Bible's full of contradictions? You know, if I were to ask two people on a particular day, like, well, Jason, how's the weather today? He's like, well, it's partly cloudy outside. I could come over to Roger and say, well, Roger, how's the weather today? Well, it's blue skies. Two different details could be describing the same day. In fact, when I was sitting at my desk writing this sermon, I looked out my window, and if I focused on this side of the sky, it was blue skies, and if I focused over here, it was partly cloudy. Most of when you hear people say the Bible's full of contradictions, they're talking about different details because it was written by a different eyewitness that focused on a different detail, but not a contradictory detail. Okay, it can't be partly cloudy and partly blue skies. Just depends on which detail you focus on. And the same could be said about much of what is decried as a contradiction is either a difference in detail by an eyewitness account, because that's what eyewitness accounts give you, or a misunderstanding of what the text is teaching that can be clarified if you simply look at the text more closely. I would wager that most of the people who would come up to you and say, well, the Bible's full of contradictions, If you asked them to name one, they wouldn't be able to. And if they could, all you would have to do is look at the text and find that it's not a contradiction at all. I have an entire book. It's like this thick of alleged contradictions in the Bible. And it addresses each one of them, how if you understand it in context, there's no contradiction at all. So not only is the Bible historically accurate, the other piece we need to understand is it stands up under examination. In verse 14, Paul writes, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of." Now, for those of you who were here last Tuesday, we were talking about starting how you do your Bible study, right? And part of what we looked at was you focus on the words, right? And what each word contributes to the verse, what the meaning of the word might be. So I want you to take note of what really stands out in this verse, right? What you have learned. Because so many people say, well, you know what? You're only a Christian because your parents were Christian. Or if your parents were Muslim, you'd be Muslim. If they were Hindu, you'd be Hindu. You know, it's just this thing that's been repeated down. So take note. He says, what you have learned and become convinced of. What's the difference? Convinced of means I've examined the evidence. I not only believe simply because this is what I've been told, I believe because I found it to be true. I believe because I found it to be true. You know, many people are quick to confess or criticize what they've never examined. They're only repeating what they've already heard. And they've never examined the evidence for themselves. Think about all of the false information that recycles through the internet. Any of you ever get some of those things? Well, if you love Jesus or you find things about different products and different companies and stuff. Have any of you passed those along without first checking to see if it's true? My mom used to send it to me all the time. And I know I'm going to get in trouble because mom listens in on the sermons, right? But she used to send me stuff all the time. And I would have to email her back. And I said, Mom, this isn't true. I said, please check it out to see if it's true before you pass it along. Many times people confess or criticize what they've never examined to see if it's true in the first place. You might take a claim like Richard Dawkins, for instance, who says religion is corrosive to science. Or I believe it was Bill Nye, the science guy, who said something to the effect of teaching creation stifles science, and so we shouldn't do it. You probably heard something to those lines, right? Now, if you were actually to look at history, to see, this is the point I'm making, that just because a claim is made doesn't make it true, but likewise, just because a claim is made doesn't make it untrue. You have to look at the evidence. So what's the evidence say? The evidence says that Christians were the pioneers in science, and that belief in God stirred the study of creation rather than stifling it. Look throughout history and look at how many professing believers were scientists. In fact, you can find many still today. It's just not the scientists that the media is presenting to you. But there are many who believe, and many who pursue science because they want to know more about the God who created it all. But you have some great scientists, all who were believers. You see, truth can withstand examination under which lies will eventually crumble. Josh McDowell writes, in Evidence That Demands a Verdict, no other written work has been so attacked, so scrutinized and persecuted as have the canonical books of the Bible, and yet the Bible has withstood all forms of oppression. It stands up under examination. So Paul writes to Timothy, he says, what you've learned and become convinced of. It's not just information that's been handed down. It's information that you have examined and found to be true. I've got a couple sections here that I'm leaving out. I've shared it before, but just for time's sake, when we did a sermon a couple years ago on the Bible, this information was there, so you can go online. But when you look at the internal consistency and testimony of Scripture, it's another miraculous thing. The number of authors, the number of books, the years, and the frame, and yet a consistent message. It's amazing. So we've examined how the Scriptures are historically accurate. There's this thematic unity to them all. And And another piece I want to add is that the Bible writes history in advance. There's this prophetic thread that runs through the Old Testament, finds its fulfillment in the New Testament. So if you look at verse 15, Paul writes, he says, "How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures." Who can tell me the primary scriptures that Timothy has studied since he was an infant? The Old Testament. Okay? The New Testament is still currently being written. Okay, so this truth is already being circulated, what the apostles have written, but primarily he's learned the Old Testament. Now notice what it goes on to say, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There's this prophetic thread that runs throughout the Old Testament and finds its fulfillment in the New. Salvation through faith in Jesus Christ was spoken of in the Old and fulfilled in the New. Jesus told the Jews in John chapter 6, I believe it was, "You search the scriptures for eternal life, and it is these that testify to me." In Luke 24, when he's walking with the two on the road to Emmaus, he says, "And beginning with Moses," we're talking Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, "beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself." I don't know about you. I have trouble telling the future. We usually don't even know what we're eating for supper until supper time. But the Bible records events in advance that took place just as God said they would, including over 300 prophecies about Jesus. Throughout the New Testament, we read, "All this took place to fulfill what was written." Now, how do we distinguish the word of God from the word of man? Now, in Isaiah chapter 41, it's a different context. God is basically saying, how do you know I'm the true God and these false gods aren't? And here's the test that God gives them. He says, I'm going to tell you what happens before it happens. I'm going to write history in advance. It's pretty remarkable. You read the prophecies in Daniel. Pretty remarkable how they were fulfilled in history. Remarkable precision. He speaks of the rise of empires before they rose. Scholars have a lot of difficulty explaining how Daniel wrote about things that happened hundreds of years after his time. Much has been written on the precision of fulfilled prophecy as another evidence for why we can trust the Bible. Now, a corollary that I'm just going to throw in for bonus, no charge, okay? I can't pick this out of Timothy, so I'm just going to give it to you at no charge in advance because it's kind of a similar theme anyway. You know, the Bible is not a science book, but all the science in the Bible is true. In fact, the Bible reports things that went against the learning of their day because their learning was wrong. And that we know to be true today. Hal Seed has a little chart. Bible says Earth is a sphere. You know, people believed at one time it was flat. Of course, we know now that it's a sphere. The number of stars, you know, there was a time that they only believed there's 1,022 stars. But the Bible didn't confirm that because it wasn't true. The science in the Bible was ahead of its day. These are just a few examples. I actually have a wonderful book at home that talks about many of the things, many of the learning in the Bible that wasn't experienced. Some of it we didn't know till 15, 16, 1700s or later. Things were written in the Bible that went completely against the learning of their day. And we didn't figure it out for thousands of years later. Erwin Lutzer writes, "If the Bible is reliable in what we can observe, then it is reasonable to trust in matters that we can't." So the evidence does indicate the Bible is true, and that truth is, but the question then becomes, is that truth still relevant for us today? Because some say, well, the Bible is written in a different day, different age, different culture, different set of values. So the Bible is culturally obsolete and irrelevant for us today. Thou shalt not murder. Do you think that becomes irrelevant? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, there are some things that just don't have an expiration date on them. Timeless truths. And Paul's charge to Timothy, he says, you know all about my teaching, my way of life. We can also add, Timothy, you know how I was the greatest persecutor, how I was a murderer, how I was, in fact, a terrorist to Christians. I added the word terrorist. He doesn't say that in his own words, okay? He says, you know what my past life was. And you know now how I will die for people who know Jesus Christ. You know the change. In a world that's marked by division and hatred and hostility and deception and corruption, is there anything that's more relevant than truth that has not only stood the test of time, but truth that has shown itself powerful in transforming lives? Paul writes of a godly life. He talks about training in righteousness. Sounds like it's still relevant for us today. Jeremiah Johnston quotes an American historian and Yale Divinity professor who passed away in 1968, and he summarized the life-giving power of Christianity. He says, more than any other religion, or indeed more than any other element in human experience, Christianity is made for the intellectual advance of man and reducing languages to writing, creating literatures, promoting education from primary grades through institutions of the university level, stimulating the human mind to fresh explorations into the unknown. Teaching creation stifles science. That's what our atheists want to say. This historian says that Christianity has been what stimulated the human mind into fresh explorations into the unknown. So are we going to believe history, or are we going to believe somebody's claim that has nothing to back it? It has been the largest single factor in combating, on a worldwide scale, foes such as war, disease, famine, exploitation by one race of another. You know who worked against slavery? Christians. You know who's the first at disaster relief? Christians. You know who's been behind most of your hospitals and orphanages? Christians. You know who fought for women's rights? Christians. And yet we live in a culture that wants to say it's obsolete, it's irrelevant. Much of what we enjoy in our culture today is because of the influence of Christianity. He goes on with the quote, so I can give you other examples, including how there's nothing that's been moved people more from a life of selfishness to unselfishness. You see, people who call the Bible culturally obsolete, they do so because it promotes different values than they want to adhere to. Verse 13, he says, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The reality is, some people just won't like the truth. They promote different values. So we're getting ready to wrap this up. We're getting close. So can I trust the Bible? Our culture says the scriptures are historically inaccurate. The evidence says otherwise. People say it's full of contradictions. The evidence says otherwise. People want to say it's bad science. The evidence says otherwise. They want to say it's culturally obsolete. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live in a world where the value is kill, survival of the fittest, look out for numero uno. I think there's a lot more relevance to the morality of the Bible than they want to give credit to. And this is what the evidence points us to. As you examine the evidence, you'll discover that faith is not a blind leap, but it is a reasonable step. There's a uniqueness to the Bible that sets it apart from any other, because it is God's inspired word, God-breathed word. And listen, I only gave you a fraction of the arguments for the Bible, a fraction. If you want to go in deeper, and you're in for some heavy reading, you can look into scholars like Josh McDowell and others who have really dug into the history and the evidence. The point that I want to make is if I'm going to build my life on something, I want it to be on a solid foundation and not a house of cards. Have you guys noticed the cards over here? Anybody been wondering what those cards are for? If I'm going to build my life on something, I want it to be on a solid foundation that has proven itself over the course of time, rather than on a house of cards. I'll be honest, it doesn't take much to get these to fall down. Well, it's doing a little bit better now than it did before, right? Before I just bumped the thing and it fell down. I'll tell you what, it took me almost as much to build the house of cards as it did to put this sermon together. It was horrible. Had to recruit Amanda's help over there. It's so embarrassing. We are living in a day and an age where people want to give up truth for feelings and opinions. Feelings and opinions are like a house of cards. You know, I can't tell you how many times a younger Dan, you know, yesterday I was technically younger, but probably a little bit longer than that. I can't tell you how many times I would maybe get angry with Amanda, only to discover a little bit more information and find out that my feelings were misplaced. Because that's how feelings work. Hypothetically speaking, of course, right? Because we already know I'm the perfect husband. We heard that claim early on. You see, truth is not determined by feelings. Feelings come and go. Feelings are prisoners to our circumstances. Feelings can be misled. Truth is determined by evidence and facts. And we can trust the Word of God, which has evidence showing it to be true, or we can trust a culture that on the one hand says the Bible stifles science, while on the other hand they throw science out the door when it doesn't fit with their agendas and what they want to promote. You want to talk about a lack of consistency and a lack of credibility. You know, there are timeless truths that simply don't go out of date because they're God-breathed and not man-made. And these are the truths that I want to build my life upon and that the Scripture says is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God is the means for us to become the men and women God has created us to be. We can trust this Word, and I pray that we can build our lives upon it. Amen. In your bulletins, you have a communication card, and we'll give you a moment to think about how God might be speaking.